It's amazing to contemplate all of the things that the Lord in his good providence brings together, including the scriptures that we read and the fact that the Lord responds to the cry and the call of his people, and he does it in such a way that it reveals his absolute sovereignty and his glory in all things. And Lisa's heading off to see her son Hume for a few weeks in tomorrow, and she's responding to a call. Her baby needs to see her. Melts the heart, doesn't it? Melts the heart of a mother to have a child say that he needs to see her. Okay, and I pray that as we read this account and look at the various elements of it, we will be reminded again and again and again that this is not just the story of the church, but the story of each and every individual member of the church. And it is our cry, isn't it? It's our cry, Lord, Lord, come, Lord, the one that you love is sick. It's interesting in the context of John's gospel, isn't it? The rejection of the religious world caused the Lord to leave that area, to leave Jerusalem, to leave Judea, and to go down to Bethany, some distance away. But the need of his bride causes, and I put that in inverted commas because he creates the cause and he creates the need and he creates everything in all of these things. Our God is absolutely sovereign, but the need of his bride causes him to come and respond to her call. And I want us to have a look at the way these women, and they are all the women in Scripture that are saved women, are pictures of the church and the pictures of her cry to him. And so this is how the church approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what they say. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, and that word sick means, as it does in verse 3, it means that he's actually dying. Now things have got way beyond the point of just him being sick. This is an emphatic word that speaks of being very, very sick and dying. Of Bethany was of the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, because of that situation, therefore his sisters sent unto him. Isn't it extraordinary that the Lord causes our need, and in our need causes us to call? And so there are four things I wanted to look at briefly this morning. Where do you go when you're sick? And sickness is a sign of sin, isn't it? It's the evidence, it's a physical evidence of this fallen world that we live in. And sickness, and we must say right at the very beginning, is the sickness that is here revealed in the scriptures is never a sign of God's displeasure. We must state that with such emphasis these days, because it is denied by so many people and it's often denied by us. Sickness is never a sign of God's displeasure. God loved Lazarus. God loved Lazarus and he loved his sister. It's never a sign of God's displeasure nor his judgment. Nor is physical wellness a sign of God's blessing. Never, nor is prosperity and wellness in this world ever a sign of God's blessing. We must keep stating that, because so much in this religious world is telling us the opposite again and again. But I want us to look at this prayer. They sent unto him, didn't they? How often they would have knelt beside Lazarus's bed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But here we have it written down for us, and they sent a messenger all the way to the Lord, and they say to him in verse 3 of John 11, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So in this very short prayer, we have, where to go if you're sick? Where do you go? All the time, where do you go? If you're ever in need, where do you go? We go to him. What do you say when you come to him? How does the church of God, how does the bride of Christ approach the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's simple in two words, isn't it? Lord. She's acknowledging who he is. He's Lord of absolutely everything. And she's saying, Lord, behold. Lord, look. Was the Lord looking prior to all of this? Absolutely he was looking. He never takes his eyes off his bride, and he never takes his eyes of love off them. And what are the grounds upon which we come to him? Listen to what she says. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest, he whom thou loves infinitely, eternally, completely, and loves effectually, is sick. And what's the result of their cry and their need and his response? Verse 4 is a remarkable verse of scripture, isn't it? When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What a prayer. What a prayer, and what a response. And what a response, and what remarkable words, as I said earlier, what remarkable words, and what that have been recorded for us by God the Holy Spirit and preserved that we might read again. He says in verse 25, listen to the response of the Lord as a result of all of this. This is glorious, isn't it? If this is not glorious for you, I fear. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus's life is in my hands. Lazarus had life because of me. Lazarus has physical life because of me. Lazarus has spiritual life because of me. Lazarus loves me because of my life in his life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? God is glorified in the faith that he brings to his people. God is glorified in how he carries his people through these extraordinary trials. And we have spoken often of how much we have witnessed in these last months, and of how God is glorified in the faith that he brings to his people in the midst of trials, where they just look to him and they keep looking to him and they look to him as Lord. We are all in a situation, and we don't realise it until the Lord creates a need, that no earthly need can help us. We're all in a situation where we're desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all in a situation, and in situations with everyone around us, where life is at stake. Life eternal is at stake. And eternity is before everyone that we meet and everyone that we love. We're all speeding. We're all speeding at breakneck speed towards our appointed end. And we all must go through Lazarus's journey. Lazarus went through death twice. We call this a resurrection. People call it a resurrection, but it's an extraordinary sort of resurrection because he had to die again, Lazarus. This is a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ saves dead sinners. This is a picture of how the Lord Jesus Christ comes to people who are trapped in darkness, in their own death, And as Martha said of Lazarus, there stinketh. How dead is dead? As dead as Lazarus. How dead? How dead are sinners? As dead as Lazarus was in that tomb. Bound, rotting, dead for 4 days. These are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and brings life to. This is what this picture is about, isn't it? It's about him being glorified in the salvation of his people. It's about him being glorified in the keeping of his people. Why death? There's only one answer to death, isn't there? There's only one reason for death. The wages of sin is death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. One of the glorious aspects of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ makes his people to know that they are sinners. Sinners indeed, sinners in reality, sinners by practice, sinners by desire, sadly. And God, our Saviour, came to save sinners. Came into this world to save sinners, Lazarus-like sinners. When we were without strength, the religious world tell people they have a little strength. Romans 5 says, when we were without strength, when we actually hated God, when we were ungodly, and that word ungodly means someone who is not a worshipper of God, and when we were yet sinners, Christ came into this world. These parables, these glorious stories are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to someone who is absolutely helpless, someone who is a God-hating, powerless, unworshipping sinner, a yet sinner. But listen to what he says. Lord Jesus Christ comes to these people. He was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified, having been justified by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to the result of it. Listen to the glory of God in the salvation. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Faith makes God's people just to stand. And not just stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, and also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. What a remarkable promise. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. If you were there in that little house in Bethany and you saw all of the circumstances of what was going on, and Lazarus becoming sicker and sicker and sicker, and his two sisters who loved him trying harder and harder and harder and more exasperated and more, would you have called it love? Would you have had cause to doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for these people? When you knew that he stayed away 2 days and he was 4 days coming, 4 days after Lazarus was buried. So often, our brothers, my brothers and sisters, we look through the eyes of flesh rather than the eyes of faith. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good to all of his people all of the time. God's love is infinite. God's love is eternal. God's love is effectual. And that's what they say to him. That's the message they send. They don't talk about Lazarus's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't talk about anything that they bring. They say, they come to him and say, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest. All of those loved by God see themselves sick, see themselves as unable to do anything for themselves, see themselves as sinners, quite simply as sinners. The most dangerous diseases in the world are those diseases that people aren't completely aware of, aren't they? We had a friend, a doctor in town. He had a son who was a champion cyclist, and he was so good at road racing, cycling, that he was sort of on the edge of being in the European Tour, the Tour de France type. So he was serious. He was riding his bike in Canberra some years ago and dropped dead. He was dead before he hit the ground. And he was a young fellow in his late 20s, I think, at that stage. He had a heart condition. For 20-odd years, he had a heart condition that could have killed him in a heartbeat. To know that you're sick, to know that you're in need, is a blessing from God Almighty. So when God's people are calling on the Lord, they're calling in a state of need, aren't they? They're calling for the Lord to look upon them. So I want us to look at their request. And it's not, there are two just simple words, but they are just extraordinarily important words, aren't they? When you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on his character. You're calling on who he is as he really is. What's salvation? It's calling on the name of the Lord, on the character of God Almighty. Lord, Lord. She's calling him Lord. That's the first thing that someone in need does in the presence of God, is you have to acknowledge that he's Lord Almighty. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the sovereign ruler over all. He rules nature. He rules men, he rules demons, he rules sickness, he rules death, and he rules over salvation. And he not just sits on a throne, but he's working all things together for the good of those whom he loves. Listen to what Mary said, Martha says in response to him being Lord in verse 27 of John 11. She says, again, he says, do you believe this? And she says, she replies to him saying, yea, Lord, I believe. And this is what it is to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What is it for the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord? What is it for him to be Lord? It's to be him described, as he does throughout John's Gospel, as God Almighty. He is the great I Am in human flesh. In him dwells the fullness of deity. He is God Almighty. These people in Jerusalem had no idea that he's God Almighty, and neither does the religious world of today. I happened to be having coffee with Taslow yesterday down at the coffee shop, and there was a guy there who's a representative of one of the largest mission organisations in the world. Thousands and thousands of millions of dollars and thousands of people being sent out. Listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. They talk about all humanity. See, many people call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. The people in Matthew 7 who get sent to hell and are told that he never knew, they call him Lord, didn't they? And they make it emphatic. They say, Lord, Lord. And then they say, haven't we done many wonderful works, and we've done them in your name? Multiple deeds, and deeds of great glory in the sight of men. And the Lord Jesus sent them away saying, I never knew. Listen to what these people say about the Lord. I want us to call on his name. I want us to know him, to love him as he is, to rejoice in who he is, to come to this God as Saviour. But listen to what they say. All humanity is designed for relationship with him. All humanity is the object. This is a statement of faith, the banner on which they go out into this world. All humanity are the objects of his redeeming love. All humanity, the objects of his redeeming love. When it comes to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever I go and look at statements of faith, I want to look at one thing. If you're going to talk about him as Lord, you tell me what happened on the cross. Tell me what he did for sinners. Tell me what he did. Tell me what he did about my salvation. Listen to what they say. Christ's sacrificial death, in which he bore the punishment due sinners, and he's meaning all humanity, is the only and all-sufficient base for God's provision of salvation for all people of every culture and age, expressing his love and satisfying his justice. The only possible way that that honours the God of the Scriptures is that all humanity is saved. If God's justice is satisfied and the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of all humanity, then all humanity is saved. And so having been saved by your activity of doing all of your things, which you can imagine what they are, the Holy Spirit comes and transforms these people who have been saved by their activity, by a God that loves everyone and died for everyone. He transforms those people to be increasingly like Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are complete in him. Perfectly complete in him. You are as holy now as you will ever be. You are as loved by God now as you'll ever be. There's no increase. It is, sadly, a blasphemy. God's children call him Lord. They call him Lord with understanding. They call him Lord understanding what they mean. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 12, it's so significant that we understand who we're talking about, who we're talking to, and who this picture of the church coming into the presence of God is saying, isn't it? He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, therefore I give you to understand, 1 Corinthians 12:3, I give you to understand, this is understanding, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What is it to be accursed? It's to suffer the wrath of God with no satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, brothers and sisters. He bore the penalty of all of the wrath of God upon all of the sins of all of his people. And what was the result of all of that? Resurrection. He was satisfied. It is finished. God the Father is satisfied. God the Father is satisfied. Perfectly satisfied. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. To say that he tried and failed, to say that he shed his blood for someone and they'll end up going to hell because they haven't done what he requires of them to do to make his work effectual in their lives is to call him accursed, to say that his work is not sufficient, is to deny his union with his people, is to deny the holiness of God in the salvation of sinners. So they came to him and they said, Lord. They called him Lord, and when Mary and Martha are calling him Lord, they are acknowledging that he is God Almighty. They're acknowledging that in him is the resurrection and the life. They're acknowledging all of what he says about. They're not denying who he says he is. They've been a witness, haven't they, in Jerusalem. They're just 3 kilometres from Jerusalem. They've been a witness to all of those conversations. If they weren't personally witnesses, they heard all those conversations. They were there in the conversations of John 5 and John 7 and John 8 and 9, they would have heard about the blind man. They probably had the blind man in their house. They saw him as Lord. When they come to him, that's why when we come to him, brothers and sisters, we come acknowledging that he is God Almighty and that our lives and the lives of everyone else in this world are in his hands. But we come to him as his children, Love compels the child of God to come into his arms, and our need heightens our dependence. And we come and we say, Lord, behold. Lord, I know you see all. I know you rule all. Lord, I know that you as Lord, you've ordained and you've enacted exactly what is going on here. You are sovereign God. Behold. You behold. There's a note of urgency. There's a note of earnestness. There's a note of sincerity. It is a sad thing, isn't it, that the sincerity and the depths and the anguish of our hearts in the midst of trials causes us to call out in ways that we've never called out normally. But we ought to be, if the Lord would allow us to call out that way, we have so many people in need. Lord, the one thou lovest. I love how in the scriptures the people of God just lay out their circumstances before him. They're not telling him what to do. They're not going to him on the basis of what they do. They're just going to him on the basis of who he is and his love. And they're just saying, behold. Why ask him to behold when he sees everything all the time? Well, it's a good thing to ask God for things that he's going to do, isn't it? It's a good thing to ask God. It's a good thing for us to be reminded that we can just ask him for what he's promised. He's promised to never, ever leave us, never, ever forsake us. He's loved Lazarus and he's loved Mary and he's Martha. He's loved them eternally. He's loved them unchangeably. He's loved them effectually and he's loved them graciously and he loved them savingly. And he loves, I just do love that verse in John 13, isn't it? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them completely. He loved them purposefully. He loved them to the end, having loved his own. That's the ground of our cry, isn't it? God's love. God's love is the source. If you trace all of salvation back to an original source, you'll see that God loves. And Deuteronomy 7:7 is just glorious. He loves because he loves. It's sovereign love, isn't it? And the source of his love is in himself. It's in him. The reason for his love is in himself. The action is in him. He loves his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws them to himself. Lord, I come as a mercy beggar to you as Lord God Almighty. I come with my only plea, who you are and who we are, loved of you. Turn with me to 1 John and just let's read something. How do we know that he was loved? How does they know that they were loved of God? What is the evidence of the love of God in the hearts of his people? 1 John 4 is just glorious, isn't it? Beloved, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The origin of love is in God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's love doesn't just sit there as some wishful thinking, isn't it? In this, verse 9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us. There are people in this world, there is a bride that is loved toward us. There is an us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. What a glorious description. This is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how you identify the Christ. If that mission organisation could read John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, and be taught of God the Holy Spirit, what it actually meant, they would burn their statement of faith and retrain all of their missionaries to go out and tell the truth. The propitiation for our sins. Was he a successful propitiatory sacrifice? Did he bear the wrath of God perfectly and infinitely? Is there now no sin in his people? Is there? Are they so holy that a holy God can come and indwell them with no diminishing of the glory of his character in absolute holiness, in absolute sovereignty, in absolute truth and absolute faithfulness? All of his name declared, all of his character declared in the salvation of his people. That's our Lord, brothers and sisters, and whether people believe it or not, whether the religious world declares it or not, that's our, that's the Lord. That is the Lord. That is the Christ. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that remarkable? I thought his love was perfect already. His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify, this is our confession, that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And we know what that word world means, doesn't it? It's all of his people throughout this world, throughout time, not just the Jews, but all of the Gentiles, all of the faith children of Abraham, all of the eternal children of God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And he in God. I don't know, when you read John's writings, you can't help but think that the words that the Lord prayed in John 17 were just indelibly printed on his heart. We started by quoting Song of Solomon, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." These are kisses that have power and emotion. He says he's praying for us in John 17:20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Listen to this. These are words that God wrote. These are the words that are inscribed by the blood of the Lord for us. This is the night before he died. "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." It's a glorious, glorious union, isn't it? Why did he respond to their call? The result of mercy beggars coming to them. "This sickness is not unto death. It's impossible for the children of God to die. They'll get rid of this body. Lazarus is already dead when the Lord said that. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." As I said at the beginning, we are here in May the 14th, 2022, and we are reading the history of this, aren't we? This family that we seem to know more about this family than almost any other family in the New Testament. You think of that. I can't think of another family that's as prominent in the New Testament as this family. The Lord Jesus Christ is not recorded in his earthly ministry as ever spending a night in Jerusalem. Each night he went out. He either went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's a remarkable journey that he took, isn't it? He left that temple complex and he went down and he went across that brook Kidron, which bore all of the emblems of sin and sacrifice for sin. It was a brook that ran with blood during the festival time. And he drank, according to Psalm 110, he drank from that brook. He drank. It was in that cup. All of the sins of all of his people were in that cup, and he drank of that brook. And he either went to the Garden of Gethsemane and spent the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, or he walked south for another couple of kilometres and went to Bethany. He always went there. They come to him as Lord God Almighty. And they have this, don't they? They have this promise that all of this, everything that happens in our lives, brothers and sisters, is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God's glory and the Son's glory are all exactly the same, brothers and sisters. And God's greatest glory is our greatest comfort. God's greatest glory is our source of greatest good, isn't it? God's greatest glory is our greatest need and our greatest good. Where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Our God brings glory to himself out of these things. But I want us to think about that journey the Lord took. And he crossed that brook. Every time he crossed that brook, he was thinking about the cup that he was going to take in Gethsemane, which was just across the brook. And he took that cup from his Father's hands, and that cup was in his hands, and that cup can never be in our hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup, and he was made sin for us. And on that cross he bore that sin, and the wrath of God fell upon him, and it fell upon all of us in him. Until God says, I'm satisfied. There are no sins in God's children. There are no sins. They are perfect. In closing, I want us to remember, what's the end result of all this? What's the glory of what Lazarus and all of the children of God will experience is resurrection. We were circumcised with him. We were buried with him. We lived with him. All of our Saviour's activities in this world were in us. We were buried with him and we were raised with him, and now we're seated with him in heavenly places. Where did he rise gloriously triumphant from this earth? Turn with me to the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. This place of Lazarus's resurrection is a picture of that glorious resurrection. All of God's children come into this world bound and dead and lifeless before God. And God gives them spiritual life, and he calls the dead to life. And Lazarus is a glorious picture of our salvation. He led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. We know what the blessing is, don't we? We know what the blessing is. I've gone the wrong way. It's number 6, isn't it? He says, this is the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The great high priest is blessing his people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Isn't that glorious? The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. If you see his countenance, if he's lifted it up before you, he'll give you peace. And then he says this glorious thing, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. He blessed them and was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What happens when the glory of God is revealed in the salvation of sinners? They worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. God. Glorious Bethany. Wonderful sickness. Glorious Saviour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come again and again to us and calls us to come to you and to, in the midst of our trials, Heavenly Father, speak those glorious words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us the faith to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into this world, and that having faith we'll have life through him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness in coming. We praise you that you are touched with the feelings of our infirmities and you succour your people. Will you run to the cry of your children in this world? Heavenly Father, we cry, Lord, behold. Lord, behold. We thank you, our Father, for your glorious word and your glorious word made flesh. May he be glorified by the faith that you work in the hearts of your people here and throughout this world. For Jesus' sake and for his name we pray, our Father. Amen.